ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And, you know, to really understand this letter, we have to remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem, and they were really struggling with their faith. They were being drawn back to the law, back to Judaism. And you have to understand that every day they woke up, there was the temple. There were the priests and the sacrifices that were being made. And it's possible that this is one of the things drawing them back. It was what they were involved in since they were little kids and throughout their life, and now they're in Christ, and all that's passed away. Maybe it was also the persecution, because as they became a Christian, family and friends didn't want to have anything to do with them any longer. And I think it's probably a combination of both those things were drawing them back. And Paul is showing them in this letter the superiority of Jesus over everything and everyone, all the things that they were holding on to so dearly. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, Paul started out by showing that Jesus is superior to the prophets of God. And then continuing on in chapter 1 through chapter 2, he shows the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Chapter 3, the superiority of Jesus over Moses. I mean, think about Moses. He's the lawgiver, one of the heavy hitters of the Jewish faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, we saw Paul show them that Jesus is superior over Joshua because Jesus gives us that rest we need. We don't have to work our way into heaven. Jesus already finished the work. And as Paul closed out that chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, he wrote this, and it kind of leads us into what we'll be talking about next. Starting in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what Paul said. He said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this is really the introduction to show us Jesus as our great high priest. He didn't enter the Holy of Holies, but he entered into the heavens. And it's through him who became flesh and blood, dwelt among us, that we can go to God in our time of need and find help at his throne of grace. Now, starting here in Hebrews chapter 5 and really going all the way through Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is showing us the superiority of Jesus over the Levitical priesthood. And again, that's not a big thing for us, but understand who he's writing to. This was huge. In Hebrews chapters 5 through 7, Paul shows us that Jesus comes from a better priestly order. In chapter 8, Jesus is a better covenant. Chapter 9, Jesus is a better sanctuary. In chapter 10, he shows us that Jesus is a better sacrifice. So a lot of information over the next few weeks we'll be going over. But let me give you kind of a quick overview, and then we'll dig into Hebrews chapter 5 this evening. We're told this. Hebrews chapter 5 opens as part of one continuous train of thought from the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, the writer explained that Christ's status as fully human made him uniquely qualified. Jesus can understand our weaknesses and temptations since he has experienced them just as we have. Here at the beginning of chapter 5, we see that a human high priest must be able to empathize with the people and to offer a sacrifice for their sins. Only because Jesus was fully human was he able to fulfill this role. The early part of chapter 5 once again refers to Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. The point made here is that Christ was called to his position of high priest by God. The Old Testament verses are explained as a prophecy about the Messiah being both priest and king, something that was not the case in the days of Moses or David or Solomon. The figure used to illustrate this is the mysterious Melchizedek from Genesis chapter 14. According to the writer of Hebrews, Melchizedek's unique combination of priesthood and kingship was a symbol of the eventual role Christ would play as both our high priest and the one who made David's kingly line eternal. Later verses in chapter 5 transition to another dire warning. Earlier, the writer of Hebrews chided the readers to pay more attention to their faith. Those who are careless run a risk of drifting into error, and error always comes with consequences. In this case, there is much more to be said about how Christ is part of a superior high priesthood, but the original readers need to be warned. First, not to be careless and apathetic about the word. This warning will continue through all of chapter 6. Here, the specific criticism is of spiritual immaturity. This letter is written specifically to Jewish Christians of the early church. Apparently, there was a lack of development in their Christian lives. Knowledge and wisdom are not magically imparted at the moment of salvation. Some aspects of our spiritual lives take time and effort to develop. Those who fail to develop are like children who are still dependent on milk when they should be eating solid food. The end of chapter 5 and the early verses of chapter 6 form an interesting approach by the writer of Hebrews. On one hand, he points out that these Christians are immature and need to learn more about the subject. In this case, it is the idea of Jesus as a high priest, using the example of Melchizedek. On the other hand, the writer sees these Christians as too spiritually immature for deeper details. So what does the author of Hebrews do? He warns them about their lack of depth, but chooses not to start from scratch. Instead, he will continue on with his examination of Christ's high priesthood. As the next chapter will say directly, this letter is not meant to re-explain the basic doctrines of the faith. Rather, the author will press on to show how Jesus, as our high priest, is superior to any other figure seen in this scripture. And that's exactly what we're looking at, the superiority of Jesus. And so we're going to pick up Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset or subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he was called by God, just as Aaron was." So Paul is going to start out by speaking of the weakness of human priests, or specifically the weakness of the Levitical priesthood. You see, the earthly high priests were men who were weak, and they were prone to sin just like people are. And they represented the people to God. And it should make sense to the readers, but oftentimes we need to be reminded of these things. From the weakness of the Levitical priesthood, Paul is going to show us then the superiority of Jesus. He's going to go from the lesser, the Levitical priesthood, or the high priest, to the greater, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at Jesus, we see in this section we've just read that there are four main points regarding the high priest and his position. And these are kind of obvious. The high priest is taken from among men, and specifically from the lineage of Jacob's son, Levi. Now, keep in mind, it's been a while since we've been in Numbers and the Old Testament, but keep in mind that Levi had three sons. Gershon, whose family took care of the veil, the altar, the fence, and the curtains of the tabernacle. There was the family of Kohath, whose family took care of the ark, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Merari, whose family took care of the boards of the tabernacle and the fence. And we have to understand that the descendants of Aaron could only be the high priest. The others could work in the tabernacle or the temple, but they could not be the high priest or even a priest. It came through Aaron's family, who was a descendant of Kohath. So the priest was to represent God before the people and the people before God. And one of the qualifications was from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron, a man. Now, if you remember in your Old Testament studies, there were some who tried to usurp this role of priest, and they were not in the lineage of Levi, and the results were not good. Korah was swallowed up in this divine earthquake. King Saul tried to usurp the role, and he was rejected from his place as king. King Uzziah, a good king, but he attempted to be priest, and he was struck with leprosy in the temple itself. Well, the second point was he was to be sympathetic, to have compassion for people, not to look down upon them because of the position they had. You see, that's pretty much an important requirement. You know, you're not standing on some, you know, sitting on some ivory throne looking down upon people. You were just like them. These high priests were men, and they were subject to failure. They were sinners. And really, to think that they were better than anyone else is just plain pride. And yet, we see that. I mean, keep in mind the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They'd walk around in the streets, and if you were walking by, they would tuck their robes in real tight, because if their robe touched you, it would make them unclean, because you're a sinner, and they're holy men of God. That's not the issue. We are all sinners. Keep in mind, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, the third point is that he offered sacrifices for the people. Not only the blood sacrifices, but grain sacrifices as well. You know, the grain expressed their thanks to God, the fellowship with God. And the person who gave this to the Lord, these grain offerings, was showing that he had dedicated all he had to the Lord. You know, for the high priest, he didn't offer these to God for the people alone. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is he was a sinner. He had to offer sacrifices for himself. On the Day of Atonement, keep in mind that he would go into the Holy of Holies, the only day he could enter into the presence of God, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for his sins and the sins for the people, and then he got out of there. There was no time to sit around and talk with God. Why? Because their sins had separated them from God. It wasn't until Jesus came, right? And paid the penalty for our sins, that now we can approach his throne of grace. We can enter into the Holy of Holies through him and speak to God personally. We don't have to go through a high priest or anyone else. And the fourth point is that God appoints the high priest, not man. Keep in mind, and I just shared with you about Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and when they rebelled against Moses, they felt any Israelite can be a priest. You didn't have to be from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron. And the earth swallowed them up because what they wanted to do was wrong. And so this is the lesser. This is man. This is the high priest. But we're going to go to the greater, the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because it's not the order of Aaron. Jesus is from a different order, the order of Melchizedek. And we'll dig into that some tonight, more next time. But here's a question. Okay, keep in mind these are Jewish believers. And their question may be, and even our question may be, who made Jesus high priest? He's not even from the tribe of Levi. Did he appoint himself to the office of high priest? And that's what Paul's answering next. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul said this. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." Paul laid out four main points about the Levitical priesthood. And what he does here to show us that Jesus is superior is he talks about those four points. And he's showing that Jesus is our great high priest. God became flesh. He dwelt among us. And he was not from the tribe of Levi, interestingly enough. He was from the tribe of Judah, which was not a priestly tribe. How could he be a high priest? And again, a very important question that these Jewish believers might have. And Paul tells us it is because he's from a higher priestly order, that of Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness. This king was also a priest, according to Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20, which was interesting because Aaron was not a king. He was a high priest. Now, some of you may not be familiar with Melchizedek, and if you think about it, he's probably one of the most mysterious figures in the Bible. In fact, he only appears once in the Bible in Genesis 14:18. We get some other insight here in Hebrews chapter 7, but he's a very, very interesting figure. And we're going to cover more of this character, Melchizedek, when we get to Hebrews chapter 7. There's a more detailed description of him, but you can read on this week and read chapter 7 and get some insight. But it's a fascinating figure in the Bible, and he is a picture of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Secondly, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested before he was taken to Calvary the next morning, Jesus felt pain, anguish, the struggles to the deepest degree, and yet without sin. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Aaron and his descendants never resisted sin to the point of being sinless, nor did they have the compassion towards the people they were ministering to like Jesus did. He's far superior. In fact, in regard to this point and the fact that God became flesh in the incarnation, fully God and fully man, one writer pointed this out for us. He said, "We must remember that our Lord, in his earthly walk, lived by faith in the Father's will. As God, he needed to learn nothing, but as the Son of God come in human flesh, he had to experience that which his people would experience, so that he might be able to minister as their high priest. He did not need to learn how to obey, because it would be impossible for God to be disobedient. Rather, as the God-man in human flesh, he had to learn what was involved in obedience. In this way, he identified with us." Absolutely. The third point is that he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, not to cover our sins, but to take them away. And Paul quotes out of Psalm 2:7 here, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." What does it mean? Well, he's not speaking, interestingly enough, of the birth of Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. I think he's speaking of his resurrection. How do I come to that? Well, in Acts 13:33, listen to what we're told. "God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" You see, Aaron and his descendants couldn't take away our sins by their sacrifice. They could cover them for a time, but Jesus has come and has taken away our sins and conquered death for us so that we could live with him. Because he rose, we too will rise from the dead. You know, the sting of death has been taken away, Paul said in Corinthians. And the fourth point is that Father God appointed him as high priest, not according to the order of Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And here's the big difference. The priestly order of Melchizedek is not a temporary order. It's an eternal one. Again, for these priests, this was temporary, right? What do I mean by that? They were going to die. Okay? They could not be high priest for eternity. They would have to pass it on to the next one and the next one. Jesus is eternal, and he is high priest forever. After all this kind of introduction here, Paul takes a detour. And we'll pick up Melchizedek in chapter 7 next time. But he's so concerned about their condition, and he had to talk about it. In fact, let's just pick up Hebrews 5:9, because this is going to flow into what Paul is saying in verse 11. This is what we're told. "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." You kind of just feel Paul's heart here. He wanted to tell them more about Melchizedek. He wanted to explain more and how it relates to Christ, but because of their immaturity, because they were dull of hearing, because they were lazy, because they were slothful with their spiritual lives, they couldn't get it. They wouldn't understand what he was saying. Now, keep in mind, these were Jewish believers. They knew the Old Testament very well, but they just didn't get it because of their spiritual condition. When Paul speaks of them being dull of hearing, he's not saying that they have a problem with their ears. He's saying they have a problem really with their heart. They were really not interested in what God had to say. And so this is a spiritual issue. And you know what? When someone doesn't want to hear the Word of God any longer, that's a real dangerous place to be. They felt like, you know, where are you going to go? If you don't want to hear God's Word anymore, that's horrible. And that's a progression downward, away from God, dullness, and they're really giving up. In fact, the word become in Hebrews 5:11 speaks of them not starting out being dull of hearing, but they became that way. And he's saying, "This guys, don't go down this path. This is dangerous." Now, Paul's given a warning after warning, not because he hates them, not because he's trying to put them down, because he loves them. He cares for them. You know, and the first warning he gave them was in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And it dealt with them from drifting away from the truths of God. He said, you need to be anchored in Christ and his word, or you're going to drift away. The second warning is in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19, and it deals with the hardening of their hearts to the things of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, it's a warning against spiritual immaturity, or what we might call ASD, or arrested spiritual development. So these guys needed to be encouraged and comforted and taught and exhorted to continue on and be warned. They needed to be reminded of the consequences of departing from Jesus. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Please understand, these were not new believers to the faith. At this point, some of these Jewish men and women could have been believers for 30 years. And yet Paul's talking about them being babes in Christ, not new believers. Yeah, it's normal for, you know, babes in Christ to take in the milk. But this isn't normal. I mean, picture it this way. You're the head of this huge company and you've got a board meeting. There's thousands of people there. Okay? And you're going to give them the wisdom that you have to keep this company going forward. And so you get up there in front of everyone and you go, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Are you kidding me? That's all you have? Those are the ABCs. Yeah, it's important to know the ABCs because you have to know that to put, you know, words together and sentences together. But you're the head of a company. Aren't you beyond that? And that's what was going on with these believers. They were like spiritual babes. And, you know, Paul talks about them being teachers, and people may say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the gift of teaching here, but being able to share your faith, to teach others the things of God, to show them the things you believe. We all should be able to do that. What is God doing in your life today? What has he shown you? When you read his word, did he show you anything? You know, I love babies. They're cute. They're adorable. But a 40-year-old who's still crawling and saying goo-ga, goo-goo and ga-ga, man, that's tragic, right? And maybe since they felt they were saved, that's all they needed. And the teaching pandered then to their spiritual immaturity, and they weren't growing in the faith. One pastor said this. He said, I'm sorry to say that in many churches, sermons cannot be longer than 25 minutes. And during those 25 minutes, the preacher better have lots of stories and jokes because people choke on meat. You know, that's the problem. They're always running around looking for something new, looking to be entertained. And as they are, they're constantly being blown away by winds of doctrine that are blowing through the church. And there's so much today. It's crazy. They're easily deceived. If you don't exercise your faith, you're not going to be able to discern good and evil. Do we see that in the church today? We absolutely do. I've never seen so much garbage come into a church. And I'm not talking about, you know, things that are difficult to discern, is it right or wrong? You know, kind of like the Hebrew Roots movement, that you need grace and the law to be saved. You need to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised or whatever. Well, that's obvious. What about the no rapture thing? Again, that to me, that's an obvious thing in the scriptures. Paul talks about it very clearly. and on this goes. You know, we have churches that go to grave sites of the, you know, famous dead saints, and they are sucking the energy, supposedly, out of the grave of these dead saints into their lives. We have Christian witches. Well, that's an oxymoron. That makes no, you Christian witch. Give me a break. Christian tarot cards. You see how obvious this stuff is? And we can't discern between good and evil. There is the danger, guys.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.